Let's pray to the Lord. Dear Father in heaven, we do praise your name today. We thank you because you are God and there is no other. We praise you for bringing us together today to praise your name as your people, to sing your praises, to worship you, to pray together, to confess our sins, and to share in your supper. Father, we are your people. We are your sheep. We love you. We ask for you to come with us in a mighty way by your Spirit today. We ask that you would give me boldness and clarity as I speak, that you would, as the song indicated, that you would give us teachable hearts and ears to hear, that you would be glorified and your word would be exalted. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, my text today comes from Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. This is God's word. We should honor it as such. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I am glad to be here with you all today. I thank Pastor Leon for inviting me over to preach and also to have the opportunity to just share the time with you all and share what God has laid on my heart from Hebrews. I bring greetings from West End, where we attend, Sharon, my wife and I, and also New City Fellowship, because in Fredericksburg, I was there just a couple weeks ago, and it's good to be here, because the singing, the atmosphere is very much the same as New City, which Sharon and I consider our home church, the first church that we were ever part of in the PCA. So thanks again for having us. I want to thank also my helpers today, Ben and Rick, for their help in the service. And I'll ask for your prayers today, in case you hadn't noticed, and you probably will. I've got a little boot on my foot here. I've got a bruised tendon in my foot. I don't know how I did it. You know, just it's one of those things that it nagged me for, you know, about 3 months. I finally went to the doctor, and he said, wear this boot and take these pills, and we'll hope in 10 days to 2 weeks it gets better, right? So pray for that. Didn't sleep well last night. You know, a lot of pastors, you'd be surprised, have trouble sleeping the night before they preach. It had never been an issue for me until the last couple times I preached. I've noticed that I've had this issue. So I don't know what's going on with that, but covet your prayers for energy as well and clear thinking. The Hebrews preacher here, because Hebrews is really a sermon that is written out by this pastor for his church and for the churches that were the Hebrews, those who had come from the Jews. And so he writes them and he says, pay attention, pay much closer attention to this message of this great salvation. And I was thinking about paying attention. And I was thinking about when I was young, I was a young boy, you know, second, third, fourth grade, long time ago. And I wasn't very attentive in class. They called me a daydreamer. I can remember sitting in my desk and just, you know, gazing out the window, not paying any attention, not caring what was going on in the class, you know, just out lost in my thoughts. You know, maybe I was thinking about what I was going to do after class, right? Or what I'd rather be doing instead of being in class. Or maybe that little girl that smiled at me You know, I don't know if any of that happened. I'm making it all up because I can't remember what I was thinking about, of course, all those years ago. But I know I was lost in my thoughts. I was easily distracted. I was not paying attention. I didn't even know what was important in those days, right? I was young. I think we have the same trouble today. I call it the culture of confusion. You know, we have all this political chaos in our land. We have social upheaval. We have moral changes going on. You know, there's just a lot of stuff going on, along with all the increases and updates and changes in technology. It's hard to keep up with. And we're inundated with all this stuff, right? And all this information about all this stuff. If somebody drops a pin on the other side of the earth, we know about it within about 30 minutes. You know, we know what's going on, and we're given all this information. I saw a study I wanted to share with you. It was done 4 years ago. It looked at all kinds of media, including TV, social media, computer gaming, 30 categories altogether. And it said, made a projection for 2015, and it said by 2015, the average consumer on a typical day would receive over 9 DVDs worth of information. That's excluding work. Over 9 DVDs worth of data and information that you're exposed to. Now, can you imagine having to sit every day and go through 9 DVDs worth of information? And you know it's even worse today, right? This is 2017. That was a projection for 2015. It's probably 3 times or 4 times worse than that by now. So it's easy to get confused. It's hard to know what is important, what to pay attention to, what it is that we should read. You know, what is it that we should just ignore? So the writer of Hebrews is very helpful. He says there's one thing. There's one thing that's important to us. There's one thing that ought to be the first in our priorities, ought to be first in our desires, and first in our lives and our attention. And that is this message of a great salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when he speaks about the gospel or about the message of salvation, I think he means to include the whole counsel of God. But of course, at the nucleus of God's word is John 3:16, right? The gospel, that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we don't have John 3:16, if we don't have Jesus in the Bible, we might as well throw it away, right? It's no good to us. So that's the nucleus. That's the primary point that he's making. But he's including all of Scripture, I believe. And this is an urgent warning from him. This is the first one of several he gives in his book. But it's right at the beginning of chapter 2, and he says, therefore. So he's saying, look back at what I just said. And what he's just done is he's made the case that the Son of God, Jesus, is God. He is supreme over all things. He's above all things. So he says, we need to pay attention to this message that he has declared. When I was in the Navy, we learned what we called paying attention to detail. Anybody here been in the Navy? Anybody here been in the military? Okay, we got one in the back. Got another one over here. All right. You may know what I'm talking about. Attention to detail. Because in the military, we often deal with things that make the difference between life and death. And we do this in the civilian world as well sometimes. And so you have to be careful. And in the Navy, I was a pilot, and I learned as a pilot to follow the checklist. You know, you don't want to go by memory because you might forget something. So you follow the checklist by detail, point by point, because you don't want to forget something important, like, for instance, having your gear down when you get ready to land. Because we all know what happens, right? If you try to land, you don't have wheels down, right? You crash. you crash, and people can get hurt or killed, and you'll do damage to the aircraft, and if you're a pilot, you may never fly again. But the writer of Hebrews says there's something more important even than a checklist on an airplane, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the only thing that can save us in our Christian life. It's the only thing to keep us from crashing in our Christian lives. He says, uses this metaphor of a boat that drifts down river. And he says, if we don't pay attention, we'll wake up one day and find out that the currents of this world has drifted us downstream, carried us away from the truth that saves us, and we'll end up in the wrong place. So he says we need to pay attention to this. In fact, I'm not going to argue with the translation of Scripture, but the word, the Greek word there, means excessive. Excessive. It's used in 2 Corinthians 1 for Paul's supremely good behavior toward the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 2 for his abundant love. In Galatians 1 for his extreme zeal. So the word there means extreme, abundant, excessive. Give this all your attention. Don't let it slip away. Don't move your eyes. Remember, Hebrews says, focus your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. So he says we need to pay excessive attention. And then he says that drifting away is the same thing as neglecting the message of salvation. And he equates, he says there's no middle ground for us in the Christian life. No middle ground. So we're either going forward or we're going backward in the Christian life. We're either anchored or we're drifting away. Now, the writer of Hebrews here is very concerned about his church. He's concerned about the Hebrews because they are battered and troubled on every side. They came out of the Jewish culture, and so the Jews want them back. They want them to come back. They're jealous to have them back worshiping with them in the temple. And to give up this heresy, this belief in this little-known rabbi that was crucified several years ago by this time. And so they want them to come back and to worship with the law, with its rules, with its regulations. So they've got that going on. And on top of that, they're being persecuted because Nero is probably the emperor of Rome at this time. And Nero and the Romans hate the Christians. And they even use them as scapegoats for their problems. So they are in a terrible time. They are in a place that's scary. It's dangerous to be a Christian. And so they're troubled, they're harassed, and they're confused. You know, our situation is not nearly as extreme as theirs, but I think there are a lot of similarities between what they were going on and what we experience in our daily lives. Ken Hughes says this. He says, the church's experience 2,000 years ago intersects our lives in this way. Drifting is the besetting sin of our day. He says it's not so much intentional as from unconcern. Christians neglect their anchor, Christ, and begin to quietly drift away. C.S. Lewis said, as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many would turn out to have been reasoned out by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? You know, if we believe in Jesus, we understand that Christianity is a reasonable faith, right? It makes a lot of sense to believe in Jesus. We have more evidence to support Jesus, that he came, that he lived, that he died, and rose again, than there is for any of these other gods out there. And if we believe in Jesus, then it makes more sense to believe that Jesus is the Son of God than to believe in Muhammad or Buddha or any of those 1,000 Hindu gods, or to believe that there is no God. It makes more sense to believe Jesus is the creator of all things than to believe that all this came out of nothing by accident. Now that's a leap of faith, to believe that all this happened by accident. There had to be a creator. Something can't come out of nothing unless there's a creator. Amen? So, if we're not going to be reasoned out of our faith, why do we drift away? What causes us to drift away from our faith? I think that's the most important question for us, and I want to spend a little bit of time looking at that. And I think for one thing, we're tempted by other gods, by idols that we make in our heart, and by the things of this world. John in 1 John 2, verse 15 said, "Do not love the world or the things of the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The writer of Hebrews says, the way to not love the world is to love our God and to love his gospel. But the problem is we love the world. Don't we? Don't we love? I do. I love the world. I love my comfort. I love my iPhone. You know, I love TV. Boy, I can watch some TV. You know what I'm saying? Get me in that recliner, you know. Give me something cool to drink and turn that game on. And I'm ready, or whatever it is. And we are so easily divided in our attention and pulled away. Our affections are captured so easily by all this stuff. David said in Psalm 86, "Give me an undivided heart, O God, that I may fear your name." You see, we cannot fear God. We can't not love him if we're divided by the things of this world. But sadly, too many of us are. And it can be anything. It can be a good thing. It can be something that's neutral. It doesn't have to be a bad thing that can pull us away. Facebook. Anybody here get on Facebook? Don't be embarrassed. I get on it once in a while, but I tell you, I have to be very careful, because I find out if I get on there, I'm on there for 30 minutes or an hour, right? Because there's some interesting stuff on there. And so it can capture me very easily and take my attention off what I ought to be doing. And you know, those guys that make those things and make those apps and make Facebook and put it all together, they do it in a way that'll draw your attention, because they're trying to attract advertisers, right? And the more they can get you involved with what they're doing, the more advertisers are going to have. And the more money they make. It's all about money. Jesus said you can't serve money and serve God. Fantasy sports. Both of our sons are involved with, have been involved with fantasy sports. Our oldest one finally said, "I'm giving it up. It's taking too much of my time." Praying for my younger son. There's nothing wrong with fantasy sports. You do fantasy sports, that's fine. It's fun. I get that, you know. But wow, is it involved? You know, I mean, you got to keep up if you're going to do well in fantasy sports. You got to stay involved with that, right? You got to know all the players. You got to know what their stats are. Wow, I'm getting tired just thinking about that. So, you know, it can be work and it can be family struggles, right? You might be consumed with caring for a loved one. Whatever it is, the gospel becomes less important in our lives. It loses its power in our lives, and pretty soon it becomes irrelevant, when it should be the center of our life, because it's our only hope. The writer of Hebrews says we need to pay excessive attention to this message, or the things of this world will draw us away. Another way we may neglect or drift away is by depending on ourselves instead of God and his grace. This was the problem of the Pharisees, right? They forgot the reason for the law, so they started depending on their performance in following the law rather than depending on God and trusting Him. So when Jesus came, they didn't even recognize Him. This can happen in the church. There's an example in the New Testament, actually. Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary are having Jesus and other guests over to their house, right? And Martha is all about preparation. She's all about making sure, you know, the food is right, that the house is clean. And I'm sure none of us would, you know, get wrapped up in that stuff. But Martha is. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. So Martha complains. She goes to Jesus and says, ask Jesus to have Mary help her in her preparations, right? And Jesus' answer surprises Martha and all of us. In Luke 10, verse 41, he says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You see, Mary was all concerned about her performance rather than spending time with Jesus. She was more concerned about service for Jesus than she was about loving Jesus. And it's all right to want to do a good job, but we can't allow that to take us away from our first love, from what's important in our life. The trouble is the old nature, see, makes us believe this lie that somehow we can gain favor with God through our performance, that somehow we can gain points with Him, right? Be on His good side. He'll treat us right now if we just do the right things. But it's a lie. And the way this works itself out in our lives is we start comparing ourselves to other people, right? You know, hey, we compare ourselves morally. I would never do the things that they do, right? I'm much better than that. We compare our gifts. I'm up front, you're not, I'm in, right? Sorry, guys. God loves me more because I'm up here. That's not the way our God works. That's not His love for us. He loves all of us. But we compare ourselves. We compare what we do in the church. I do a lot more than they do in this church. And so we always come out superior because we always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. And if you want to know whether or not this is going on with you, ask somebody close to you who you know will be truthful and ask them how you're doing. How are you doing with depending on God and His grace and loving God in your life as compared to loving your performance and how you look before others? And then be prepared to act on their answer. There's danger in prayerlessness as well. Because we don't pray, or we pray for the wrong reasons, or we pray ineffective prayers because we come at it from the wrong direction. John Piper says, prayer is the point at which a bankrupt, empty, helpless human says, what shall I render to the Lord for all of His bounty to me? He says, the answer is, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call in the name of the Lord, from Psalm 116. Prayer is an empty cup of salvation, he says, lifted up to the Lord like a little child. It's the point where we confess, I'm always the receiver, so that God is the one who gets the glory and I get the joy. But we don't often come to prayer that way. Too often we come to prayer with selfish reasons. Because we don't trust God. We don't trust that He really loves us that much, that He's going to do what we want Him to do. Well, let me tell you, He may not do what you want Him to do, but that's the point. He's God. And so we need to be willing to have His will in our life. But too often, we just want what we want. And so we pray these selfish prayers, right? Oh God, please change my circumstance. Oh God, please give me a better job with a better boss. Or give me a better teacher. Or give me better friends or more friends. then everything will be okay. Now, there's not anything necessarily wrong with those prayers unless that's the only thing we want. But if we want God's will in our life, then we give glory to God, you see. If we ask God for the grace to love Him more, to love others more, to meet the challenges of the circumstances in our lives, now the gospel is being lived out in our prayers and in our lives. So we need to ask God to change our hearts so that we'll want His will, regardless of the situation, even if His answer is no. And that's hard sometimes. But we got to remember who's important and what's important in our life. It's not having my will. It's having God's will done in my life. Remember, even Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done, O Lord. The writer of Hebrews gives us two reasons for his warning. The first one, he says, is because of this serious and final consequence of not paying attention. Remember, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect this message of great salvation? What's he saying there? What are we going to escape from? What do we have to escape from? He's talking about final judgment. He says, if those who heard the message declared by angels received a just retribution or punishment when they disobeyed, how will we escape? Spurgeon always puts things well. He says, you see, dear friends, that we neglect, or rather we need not be great open sinners in order to perish. It is merely a matter of neglect. See how it is put here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You need not go to the trouble of despising it or resisting it or opposing it. You can be lost readily enough simply by neglecting it. So what Spurgeon and what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that if we neglect this message in our life, if we do not give it excessive attention in our life to the detriment of the rest of the world, we run the risk of being found an imposter on the day of judgment, to be counted among the wolves who will be thrown into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, rather than being counted among the sheep who receive eternal life because they believe in Jesus. Because we decided that we'd rather believe in the things of this world and trust and love the things of this world, or because we decided we would rather have our own way than God's way in our life. Or we decided that we would depend on our performance rather than depending on our God and His love and work for us through Jesus. The second reason he gives for his warning is that it's a greater message. And he says it's a greater message, first of all, because it was declared by the Lord Jesus himself. Secondly, because of those who attested to it, who heard it, and that's speaking of the apostles and the disciples who were with Jesus throughout his ministry and then took this message into Judea and into Samaria and all the world. And then he says that it was witnessed to by God through signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit. Now, signs and wonders and miracles there all speak to the same thing. They were called signs because they were a sign to unbelievers that this was a true message from God. They authenticated the message. They're called wonders because they were beyond anything anyone had ever seen. They were beyond the natural realm. And so we see miracles, we see gifts of the Spirit with Jesus throughout his ministry, right? In the Gospels. And then we see them with the apostles and the disciples beginning in the Gospels and then starting in Acts at the Pentecost when we see the tongues of fire coming down to rest upon them. And then we see miracles and we see healings and we see the word proclaimed and many coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, pay attention to this message. Not only because of the final consequence if you don't, but also because of the one who gave us the message, and even God himself attested to this message. Sharon and I received some sad news a couple of months ago that her brother had passed away. Camille, his wife, called us to tell us that Mark, her brother, had died after complications from 5-way bypass heart surgery. And we are concerned because we don't think Mark paid attention to the message of salvation that he had heard since he was a young boy. He wasn't inclined to spiritual things. He wouldn't respond when Sharon would say that we were praying for him. He never attended church, to my knowledge. And so it's sad, not only because she lost her brother, but because we're concerned that he didn't know the Lord. Now, there's one small hope that we have, because we heard the pastor that did the memorial service said that Mark had told him that he was a friend of God. Now, I don't know what he meant by that. The pastor didn't elaborate. But we pray for Camille. We pray for their daughter and her family, who, praise God, are attending a Methodist church there in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, where they live. And that was her pastor that gave the memorial service. So we just ask that God would do a mighty work in their hearts. Brothers and sisters, the writer of Hebrews, this preacher, and me today, we don't want to hear or be concerned that anyone, that any of you, would neglect this message. This message of hope that's been given to us by our Lord. It's the most awesome, wonderful message, good news that we'll ever hear in our lives. Don't neglect this word, he says. In Proverbs 7, verse 2, it says, make my commands the apple of your eye. And you know, an apple was a lot more precious in ancient times than it is today, before refrigeration and grocery stores. But even today, an apple, if you look at it, it's a beautiful thing. It's delicious. It's sweet. But whatever it is in your life that is beautiful and delicious and sweet, that's the gospel. That's what the gospel ought to be in your life. And if it isn't, then ask God to help you. Pay closer attention to this. Don't neglect it today. Don't neglect it in your life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do ask that you would help us. We ask that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would take away these temptations around us, Lord, that you would give us strength to resist, that you would help us to be reminded each and every day, not just on Sunday, what's important in our lives. That we would give you first place and honor and glory in our lives, Lord. Not just once during the day, but every moment of every day. Help us, Lord. We need your grace. We need your spirit. We need your help. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.